So you guys, whether you're here this morning, which is about a third of our church, this represents about a third, or if you're going to watch later, right back there on that camera, we're videotaping this thing. So if you're going to watch later, we just want you to know we're really glad to be connected. And we really live in some of the weirdest times ever, at least in my lifetime. And I think this week I kind of crossed a line. Because someone last week said to me, hey, I think this face mask thing is going to be for about a year. And I was like, something inside of me just sunk, like, a year? Are you kidding? And I thought, you know what? They might be right. And then I thought, what am I going to do for the next year? Am I going to whine about it? Or am I going to say, you know what, dadgummit, we have a life to live. And if I have to wear a face mask for a year, all right. But guess what? I have to wear one for a year. And I'm going to get after it. We're going to still live life, okay? So here we go. You know, you guys, on July 16th of 1969, started one of the most incredible events in all of human history. For the next 9 days, the world kind of stood on their tiptoes and kind of leaned forward into this incredible thing called Apollo 11. This is the team that was going to go to the moon and land on the moon and walk on the stinking moon. Can you believe it? This is an amazing thought. And these three guys got on that capsule sitting up top of this Saturn V rocket. I mean, can you imagine putting your life on top of this like explosive thing? It's going to blow you into smithereens. But this thing shot them up there. It was Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, and Buzz Aldrin. And they got into orbit, and then eventually they got all the way to the moon. And this is what, after they got to the moon up there, at least orbiting the moon, this is what it looked like. They're in the command module, Columbia, and then they have the lunar lander module, if you will, called the Eagle. And eventually, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin crawl into that landing module called the Eagle, and they separate. Can you imagine the anxiety of what you'd be going through? Like, holy cow, here we go. And so for 2.5 hours, they rotate around the moon and lowering themselves a little bit at a time, beginning to see if they could land on the moon. Things went pretty well, frankly, until the last 5 minutes or 4 or 5 minutes. And during those 4 minutes, the landing computer, the one that was navigating the whole thing, shut down 5 different times, totally quit. And they were left on their own. Now, all 5 times, the computer rebooted itself and came back because it was trying to figure out what to compute and what not to compute. But along the way, 5 times. Now, you can imagine what that felt like. Things are a little weird. And then all of a sudden, they're looking out the window, and they were passing by known landmarks, but they were passing by them at the wrong time. And they knew that their landing area was going to change. They'd never seen it before. They hadn't prepared for all those other possible landing sites. And then at the very end, they pass over a whole boulder or a rock or a boulder field, and he knew he needed to extend it a little bit. And with less than 1 minute worth of fuel left, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin land that thing on the moon. I don't know. When they went into this whole mission, they knew that there were dangers. They had prepared for them. In fact, he had even prepared a script that would be written that if those guys either landed on the moon in a crash landing or couldn't get off the moon, there was a prepared script that was going to be read to the world about their death. Well, as we know, they landed safely, though a little bit precariously. They spent hours and hours and hours on the moon, almost a day on the moon's surface. And then they didn't know if it was going to work to get back off the moon, but eventually they got off. They reconnected with Columbia. But it was amazing that on that day when Neil Armstrong went down that ladder, isn't it? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. An incredible mission. Well, they had to get home, and eventually when they came back, as they entered into orbit around the Earth and they were going to try to re-enter into the atmosphere, one of the places that was tracking them was a place in Guam. And on that tracking system, there was a machine that was running, and one of the gears gave out, and they did not have time. If they hadn't fixed this machine, they would have traveled for 10 whole minutes during reentry, where we would have had no idea what was going on. And in fact, they had changed their reentry coordinates because there was a huge storm going on out in the Pacific. And so they had to change things, and we had no idea where they were for a while. And so this guy on Guam who was part of it, he took his son, who was 10 years old, and put a handful of grease in his hand, and he had to reach into this machine and grease these gears so that the tracking system would start working again. And so, and it worked. And so this little boy named Greg, who's 10 years old, helped save this whole trip. And eventually they land in the Pacific, and what an incredible experience, right? What an incredible mission, but full of all sorts of dangers, full of all sorts of problems. Well, as we've talked about in the last several weeks, we've experienced this COVID thing and now all the tensions going on in our country, that it's exposed some things, right? And so we ask the question, what is all of this exposed about our world? We've also asked the question, what is this exposed about our country? What has this exposed about our society? And society is really that aggregate of people who are living together, trying to make some sort of sense together and living together and in some sort of more or less ordered community. What is this exposed about our society? What is this exposed about? And let's cross out society and let's say, what is this exposed about us? What is this exposed about you? We've been asking that question. I hope you've been wrestling with it. But also, what is this exposed about Quest? I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I said I'd come back and tell you, and there's probably more than just this, but at least along the way, a few things that we feel like this is exposed about our church, which is really the aggregate of people living together in this thing called the church. What's it exposed about us? And so I want to just give you three that we feel like it's exposed. There's some more, I think, that are coming to light. But for now, one of them is this, the need that we have to be more connected with one another, that we need to be more connected with one another. We need everyone. In fact, we've kind of seen through this as we try to contact people that probably we have a core group of people, probably a lot who are represented in this room, frankly, a core group of people who are pretty connected with each other. But we have an amazing group of people who are not connected. Sometimes we don't even have their phone numbers and their addresses. They're not on the newsletter list. We don't even know exactly who's in a group. And we can't get them into a group. But eventually, when we live in isolation, people self-destruct, right? And so we recognize we need to get more connected. And so one of the things we'll do over the next year is try to get people connected into a relationship where they can do life together. Doing life together is part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I know that's hard because doing life together reveals who we are, and that's a scary thing. Because the real me, what if I show you the real me and you don't like the real me and I don't have anything left after that? But the real us, if we can experience God's grace and mercy, not only through him, but through the relationships we have, will really change our lives. So we want to be more connected. Second, we want to be more excited and equipped for reaching out and having mercy among the people among whom we live. That we feel like we really need to be more energetic about sharing the gospel. You guys, the gospel of Christ is full of hope. It's full of forgiveness. It's full of mercy. It's full of life-transforming power. The gospel is amazing for what God has done. And so we want to be more energetic about reaching out and expressing mercy to those around us. Third thing we want to do is we need and want to expand and develop our ownership and leadership for the ministry. We feel like we need more people to own it. And to own it means we're going to have to give it. And guess what? It's not any of ours to give. It's not mine to give, right? It's the Lord's ministry. It's not mine to give away. It's his. And so he wants everyone to be involved and connected for the proper functioning of the body, right? He calls the church the body of Christ. And the body needs every piece to function well in order for the body to be healthy. And so we want to give more ownership and more leadership to more people around us. In fact, when we talk about this mission, it's not just the ministry, it's a mission. But this mission has some elements to it. And here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 6, verse 13. And here's what I'd like to do. I think what it talks about in chapter 5 is it talks about the mission. Here's the mission. Here's what I'm sending you on. Here's what I want you to go do. You know, they approached those three astronauts and they said, here's what we'd like you guys to do. We'd like you to fly to the moon and we'd like you to land on it. We'd like you to get out and walk around. And that just seems like a crazy thought, doesn't it? But they're going, what an incredible mission. Well, the mission that Christ has for us is far greater than that. And so the mission. And then I'd like to talk in chapter 6 about the conditions of the mission. When they invited those three guys to go to the moon, they said, here's the risk. Here's what it's going to cost you. Here's what you're going to have to do. Here's what's going to happen if it doesn't go well. And there are all sorts of risks, the condition of the mission, okay? And I'd like to talk about those things. So let's jump into and do that real quickly. First of all, in Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like to talk about the mission. Verse 14, he says this, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That Jesus had come and he wanted to die. The one died for everyone, and therefore all have died. So either we're going to die with him or without him. For those who die with him, it's to eternal life. And those who die without him, it'll be to eternal death. But because he came and died, one has died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You guys, when he calls us into his mission, he calls us to die. To die to self and to live to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the greatest recruiting line ever. Hey, I'd like to invite you into the mission. I'd like to invite you to die. You go, whoa, I don't know if I want to die. I think I want to live. And he goes, really, for you to really live, you're going to have to die to self and live to him. Wow, that's an amazing thought in verse 15. 16, look at this. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, yes, we were with him in the flesh, but now no longer. We regard him that way no longer. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. What he's talking about here is he's talking to a bunch of Jews who are living among a bunch of Gentiles in northern Turkey. And he says, it's no longer an issue, the division between Gentile and Jew. The gospel is for everyone. Christ came for everyone. He died for everyone. There is no longer white or black in a sense of division. Or whatever the ethnic thing. He goes, I came to die for the human race, whether the melanin in your skin is abundant or not so abundant. He goes, man, you guys, I think he's right now saying, hey, knock it off, you guys. This racism thing, knock it off. I put that melanin in their skin because of my glory. I did it because I thought it was cool. It was my idea. Stop dividing yourself over what I created. Stop it, please. Wow. And he says here, we regard him no longer according to the flesh because we know he is glorified in his body. And he is something more than that. Look at this, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. You guys, could you grab onto that verse just for a second? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new person. I just think we go over that so quickly. You guys, now I get up in the morning and I see myself in the mirror. I know my weaknesses. I know where I fall short. I know all those things. And God does too. He's not stupid. But he said, Kevin, I made you a new person. I see you in a whole new way. I see you by what I can do in you and through you. Kevin, you're a brand new creation. You guys, when you look in the mirror, I want you to see a brand new creation. Because it's what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old has passed away. Remember all that old stuff? He did away with it. He forgave it. He moved it aside. Behold, new things have come. Wow. Look at this in verse 18. For this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You guys, this is, here it is. Here's the mission, okay? Verses 18, 19, and 20. This is the mission. All this is from God, who through Christ, you are reconciled to God through Christ, not by anything else. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You'll never be good enough to make it to heaven, ever. None of us can. We're reconciled because of Christ and what he did for us. And look at this, the ministry of reconciliation that God did, bringing us together with him, he gave the ministry to us. He says, here's the mission. You guys, the very thing that I'm all about, I'm giving it to you. Here you are. Have a great time. He puts it right in our lap. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He didn't keep track. You ever wondered? You know, you just keep track of all the wrongs that the person you live with makes. I don't know if you've ever thought about doing that. I would imagine we've all thought about doing that. Can I write these down for you? You know, in the last 3 days, you've been kind of a knucklehead 14 times, you know? You've said this, you've done that, whatever. He doesn't keep track. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are, not we might be or we could be, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. He's making his appeal to the world to be reconciled through us. He says, I want you with me. I want you in the deal. I'm on the team. Man, you're on my team. I want you to do this. He entrusted the message to us. Therefore, we're ambassadors. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow. What an incredible mission. And then look at this in verse 21. It's the gospel again. For our sake, he made him, God made Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What did he take? He made Christ to be sin on our behalf. He took all of mine, all of it, and all of yours, and he piled it all together, and he put it on Christ to carry. And then he took the righteousness of Christ, and he puts it on us. Well, it doesn't seem like a fair deal to me. But guess what? That is exactly what God did. Wow. So, let's go to verse chapter 6. Verse 1. And let's isolate this first line, okay? Working together with him, then. Working together with him. I find this to be a fabulous verse. We get to work together with him. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He wants to make his appeal to the world, and he wants to do it through us. By the things we say and the things we do, the way we live our lives, he wants to make an appeal to the world for them to be reconciled to God because they see what it's done in you and in me. Wow, that's an incredible thought. So we end up working together with him. You're invited onto the job site. He hires you. He's paid you. He invites you in with him, working together with him. Now let's go to this next little section. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What he's saying is this, that if he is going to pour his grace into our lives, he asks us not to waste it, not to blow it away, not to either reject it or ignore it. But he says, I don't want to waste it. Don't waste the grace of God that's been given to you, that it's ineffectual. He says, don't waste it. I gave my son to die for you. It was a high cost. Let's not waste it. I appeal to you not to receive God's grace in vain. But look in verse 2. For he says, and this comes out of the book of Isaiah. It says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. God knew the day in which we needed it. For me, it was back when I was a 15-year-old kid who was struggling with life and trying to figure out which way to go. Should I head down that road with my buddies who were getting into the early drug culture? Should I get into this thing that a bunch of other people were getting into? Or was I just going to pass away? Well, what was I going to do? Where was I going to go? And I ended up at a camp in Minnesota called Castaway, and they began to talk about Christ and how I could know him personally. And as a 15-year-old kid, it changed my life. It changed the whole direction of it. I didn't go to church growing up. I didn't hear this message growing up. All I knew is we'd go to the building of the church, and we'd run across the street to the YMCA and play basketball. I never went inside. But all of a sudden, I began to hear about Christ. And it says, this is the day of salvation. Look at this in the rest of chapter 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You know, there's a day for every one of us, isn't there? There's a time where God begins to work and move and shape and draw us to himself and call us to respond. And those people around us, the same thing. Their lives today matter. Right? Life matters. Yes, black lives matter, white lives matter, blue lives matter. Life matters because God has given it to us. Behold, now's the day. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. Now, I think this is a really challenging verse. We should not make any obstacles. What obstacles do we and what obstacles have the church put in the way of the gospel being loud and clear? We have some things coming up here soon that we're going to challenge us as a church to start saying, we don't want to get in the way. We don't want to create obstacles. Obstacles that the church has created at times over the years. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, you guys, the rest of this passage is going to tell you the conditions of the ministry, of the mission. We invite you into ministry. We invite you into the mission. God has invited them in. And here, Paul is going to tell us, well, here's what it's going to be like. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever go somewhere and someone invites you to go somewhere and you say, well, okay, maybe. What's it going to be like? Right? You go, well, what's that trip going to be like? I'm sure those three guys going to the moon said, well, tell me a little bit about what it's going to be like. You know, I'd like to know, you know. Di and I, we just had we were going to go on vacation to Hawaii in July. Diane's never been there. I've been there 3 times, never with my wife. That is a really stupid thing to do, just so you know, really dumb. And so I've been there, and so we were going to go to Hawaii. Well, you know, Hawaii is shut down. I mean, that thing is shut down. So that just got canned. But I wanted to know, what was it going to be like? You know, we want to know what are things going to be like. So here, Paul is inviting them into the ministry of reconciliation, of telling the world that God loves them and wants them. And so you go, okay, cool, I'm in. What's it going to be like? Paul says, here's what it's going to be like. Let's look in the bottom part of verse 4. By great endurance. What he's saying is it's not going to be easy. It's going to take great endurance. Times will be tough. Times will be hard. You're going to have to stick in there. Look at this. It goes on. In afflictions, hardships, in calamities. These are all things Paul had been through personally. He'd been through being beaten, judged, rejected, stoned. He'd been in shipwreck. He'd done so many things. He'd been through afflictions and difficult things and calamities, things that went so wrong. Wow. Look at this in verse 5. He'd been through beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, difficult work, sleepless nights, hunger, whether it be from no food available or shipwreck and no food, or even times of probably fasting. He said there's going to be difficult times. Wow. You know, sometimes I pictured the Christian life and ministry to be just so much fun. Easy. It's no big deal. It's, you know, it's like, man, it's just going to be smooth sailing. Guess what? There are going to be a lot of difficult things in the ministry, in the mission that Christ has called us to. And he describes them here. Let's go on to verse 6. Changes tones a little bit here, but he says, by moral purity, purity of heart, purity of motivation, of what you're trying to do. He calls us to be pure. He calls us to have knowledge, to understand clearly what we're doing. It's going to require patience and kindness. And it's going to require the Spirit of God to guide us. It's going to require genuine love. It's going to have those qualities. Wow. What about this? Verse 7. By truthful speech. It's going to require that we speak the truth in love, but we're going to have to be truthful people. It's going to be, instead of dividing relationships, it means you have to speak the truth. You have to step forward. You have to be real. You have to say it's more important that we have unity than it is that I simply say what I want or do what I want or simply remove myself and run away. I'm going to have truthful speech, and I'm going to need the power of God to be there. And look at this. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You know, when it talks about the armor of God, it talks about having the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Takes up both hands. We have to use both in the weapons of righteousness. Look at this in verse 8. Through honor and dishonor. You guys, the mission, the ministry is full of people saying, hey, good job. Good job. Thank you so much. But it's also full of people saying, get out of my way. There are people who are going to hate what you do and what you stand for. It's been true in New Testament times. It is true today. They're through slander and praise. Some will destroy you for where you stand, and others will praise you. We are treated as imposters by some and as true by others. As unknown, like who cares? And some as well known. Others do care. As dying, and behold, by dying to self and living for Christ, we live. As punished, but not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There is a sorrow in the mission, because there's those people who reject it in total. And there's some difficulty to it. Paul had been through every bit of this, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. It wasn't about getting rich himself, but making rich in an eternal value system. As having nothing. This is great, isn't it? As having nothing, yet possessing everything. That's the mission. That's what he's called us to. Wow. Verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Very seldom does Paul ever address by name in the middle of one of his letters the people he's writing to. He gets their attention. I have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. He and Timothy wrote this together. Our hearts are wide open. You, Corinthians, are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. What he's saying to the Corinthians is, my heart is absolutely wide open here. And I invite you to join me in the mission and what we're doing. So real quickly, what do we do with this? What do we do? I just have three thoughts for you. So therefore, what now? First thought is this. We are all on mission together, and it's a team effort. Everyone is needed. You guys, this thing called the ministry, the mission, the reconciliation of man to God, of which he invites us in to do it with him, by everything that we say and everything that we do, it's a team effort. You guys, it is not about me. If it is about me, let's pack it up and go home right now forever, because that would be horrific. It's about all of us. It's a team. It's the body of Christ. Every piece is needed. Every one of you is needed. Every one of you is necessary to do what God has given you the ability to do, the grace to do. This is about every person. Where has God called you? What has he prepared you for? To touch a world that desperately needs to be reconciled to him. Second thought, the conditions of the mission are not easy, and at times they are unpredictable. It's a lot like the mission I think those three guys did on Apollo 11. They planned it all out. They had trained and they had tested, and then along the way, things went totally wrong at times, and they had to figure it out. It wasn't easy. At times, it's unpredictable. It is an adventure like no other. But it's worth it. Because at the end of the day, it is about the human being, that we have nothing and yet we have everything. We're all going to come to the end of our lives, and frankly, we're going to have nothing. But for those who know Christ, they have everything of eternity. In his presence. Wow. Here's a third thought. The mission is of immense importance and has eternal implications. See, guys, we're just a small church hanging out here on the edges of St. Louis. I tell friends we're halfway to Kansas here. I met with an African-American pastor this past week, and I kiddingly said that to him, and he thought I was serious. And so we're like, no, we're just out on the edge. But you guys, our church, like every other church, is involved in things that have eternal implications that matter forever, not just today, though it has that too, right? But it has eternal implications. That just seems overwhelming. But guess what? We get to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about it. He says, show up. Give me your best shot. I'll use it. Just be in this together. Don't divide yourselves, whether it be because of you get your feelings hurt or you see one of things this way or that way. He says, man, hang in there together. Do it together. Work it out. I don't care what the level of melanin in your skin is. I don't care. Be together. You're the body of Christ. Be together. Be a team. The unity, your love for one another will show the world of who I am. I think that's what he's called us to. So you guys, whether it be your need to be in a small group, be connected, or our need to really share the reconciliation with the world more in a more excited fashion, Or maybe it's the ownership and leadership that needs to happen more and more and more in Quest. Whatever it might be, he's called us to do it, and he's called you to be a part. And only he can show you what. And then we can work that out together, right? So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just take a few minutes to think about it. All right? Ask God to say, well, where might you have me? What do you want me to do? And for some of you, it's going to be very little because of situations in your life. Or for some of you, it might be a big thing. For some of you, it's going to be something you never thought of. It's going to like blow your brains. And for others, it's going to be something that's very familiar and very normal. But over the next year, we're going to transition this. More connection, more outreach, more ownership. And we want you to be a part. And it's not my ministry to give you. It's his that he's chosen to give you. So I'll just let him speak to you right now in the quietness of this place. What is it that he wants you to do? What do you need? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to every one of us, including myself. What is it you want me to do? To be a part of this ministry of reconciliation. Father, we're blown away that you wanted to know us and you wanted us to know you. And the only way you could do it is by sending Christ to die on a cross, who would no longer count our sins against us. He wouldn't keep track, but would forgive them and move them aside and make us brand new. And now you want us to take that ministry and take it horizontally to people, real people. Where is it that you want us? As you continue in a posture of prayer, I'd like you to take your left hand and put it out in front of you. And I'd like you to take your right hand as if you had a pen or a pencil in it. And I'd like you to write down on your hand there, metaphorically, I'd like you to write on your hand every reason why you shouldn't do anything. Every excuse. Everything that you'd say, but God, I... whatever. Write it down on your hand. And now I'd like you to take that imaginable piece of paper that's in your left hand. I'd like you to wad it up. And I'd like you to throw it away. Because he can use each and every one of us to be ambassadors for him. No more excuses. No more running away, but a surrender to him, a dying to self and a living to Him. And I'd like you to take that crumpled up piece of paper that you just threw away. And I'd like you to know that He died for that. For all His excuses, He died for those. And He set you free. Totally free to live in the power of His Spirit, to live life fully. He has set you free. And Father, in the freedom that You give us, may we live life to its fullest. May we live life as if it matters, both now and in eternity. Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness, for what You do in our lives. We fall so desperately short. We mess up in so many ways, almost on a daily basis, or sometimes like multiple times during a day. Father, help us to come and humbly just confess it. Call it what it is and ask You to fill us and empower us to live. Father, we would like to be Your ambassadors in a world so that they would know by what we say and what we do the beauty of who You are. Father, help make us humble because we know it doesn't come from us because we're so cool. We are not that cool. But You are awesome. And to be able to be a humble servant of Yours would be a privilege. Father, I pray that this church, along with every other church in this entire area, would be a light on a hill that would bring beauty to our community. And may we just be one of those. And so, Father, we pray this not because we want to put a rubber stamp on it in Jesus' name, but because we want it to be done through Him and because of Him, because of what He did for us. And so that's our prayer this morning. And together, God's people said, Amen. All right. If no one tells you today, I just want you to know, you guys rock. You do. You guys are awesome. So, dads, have a great one. For those of you who maybe lost your dad this year, may His grace touch your pain. For those of you who wanted to be a dad and haven't been yet, may God's grace touch you too. And for those of us who will see their kids today, may God's grace touch us too. Okay? All right. Love you guys.